And today's text in 1 Kings is applicable to everybody who's here this morning. But we are going to, in light of Mother's Day, draw special application and special focus, helping mothers think through what these verses mean for their lives. And we'll make broader application to the congregation as a whole, likewise. But we're going to be putting in verse 8, so let me kind of set the stage. The text revolves around the prophet Elijah. And you'll remember it's a very familiar Old Testament text. Most of you may not recognize it when I say 1 Kings 17, but as we dig into it, I think that it'll be familiar to a lot of you, maybe not everybody, but to many of you. And the context is, for about a year and a half, Elijah had been hidden. The Lord had directed him to a brook, the brook Cherith. And Elijah had prayed for a drought. And in Elijah's day, there was a war or a battle going on between Yahweh, the one true God, and the prophets of Baal. And so in the region where Elijah lived and ministered, idol worship, Baal worship, was rampant. It was everywhere and anywhere. And so, as a result, Elijah prayed for that God would bring a drought on the people for multiple reasons. I guess first and foremost, to kind of wake them up and help them to realize who the one true God was, that their the God, little g, Baal, was impotent. He was without power, without any ability to do anything. In fact, he's a false god. Really amounts to absolutely nothing. But Elijah wanted to prove to the people that there was a one true God, and that ultimately to encourage the people to turn their hearts from idol worship to God. To Elijah, to the one, or to Yahweh, to the one true God. And so he prayed for a drought, and God heard his prayer and answered his prayer, and God directed him in order to make provision for him during this time of drought to a brook, the brook Cherith. And there the brook had running water in which he was able to drink from. So he was sustained in spite of the fact that the rest of the people were struggling with lack of water and lack of food. God took care of his prophet and sent him to the brook. But not only did he there at the brook provide water from the brook, but he also provided food supernaturally by ravens. The ravens would come in the morning and at night, and they would bring him food. So God provided for his prophet during this time of judgment on the people who lived in that day, both food and drink. And so this goes on for about a year and a half, and the brook dries up after about a year and a half. And so, as I said, God had provided supernaturally for Elijah. And as we think about those days, those times of isolation for Elijah, you know, what maybe would God be trying to do in his life during this time? How would God be trying to speak to his prophet during this time of of being in isolation. Okay? And for those of us that have been walking with the Lord for a while, we recognize the value of getting by ourselves and being alone with God. Sometimes we might go on a mini retreat. We might say, I really need to get away. Some of you may have a special place near a lake or by a river. I mean, those are places that that tend to enhance our time with the Lord, or we might say enrich our time with the Lord. You may have a favorite place like that. I have several places like that that I can just go, and I go by myself, and it's in those places of isolation where it's just me and the Lord. You are shaking your head, Wayne. You can identify with what I'm talking about. In fact, we're fortunate to have a pond on the backside of our property. And man, I've had some really good times with the Lord at that pond. And we bought our property from the founding pastor of this church. And he built a bench right there on the edge of the water at that pond. And he and I, even today when we talk about the, you know, he tells me, I remember some great times with the Lord there. On the banks of that pond. And so we can recognize the value of and being able to kind of get away from all of the things that undermine our intimate time with the Lord. You know, there's so many things that are vying for our time. And so Elijah had a year and a half there in isolation, but then the isolation, like I said, when the brook dried up, turned to what I would call desolation. So now, and we can only imagine what those days were like as you know, that didn't happen overnight. It was a slow process. That once wide brook kept getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And you know, God works in our lives during times like that, doesn't He? He works in our lives during times when we're not sure what's going to happen next. And it's during those times that we are drawn to Him. It's during the difficult times, or we might say the uncertain days in our life, when we're not sure what the future holds. And during these days, we can imagine that Elijah's faith was tested as that brook began to shrink and then eventually dried up. And then that once moist clay began to be baked. and we know what happens whenever clay bakes. It begins to crack. And he's wondering, okay, you know, what am I going to do now? But I believe that he was... Because he had been in so many situations with God and because his faith had been tested prior to this time, that he probably knew that God had a plan, even though he didn't know what the plan was. So I want you to think about that. And I want you to think about times in your life when your faith has been tested as a follower of Jesus Christ. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever experienced a time? And maybe you look back over previous times and you had testimony after testimony when you had faced uncertain days like that, but you and God did come through, but you weren't sure exactly how God was going to come through this time. So I want to draw your attention now to verse 7, because I think I've set the stage for what was going on there. And it says in verse 7 that it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Now, if we can put the text up on the board, and you guys read with me in verses 8 through 16 as we learn what happened next in this situation. So then, it was when the brook dried up, it was then that the word of the Lord came to him, saying. And here's God's instruction to Elijah. He tells him, he instructs him, or he directs him, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. I just want to stop right there and add some things parenthetically. We're going to read the rest of the text. But one thing, one application that we can make from this verse is that as Elijah was thinking about what God might do in order to provide for him, I'm sure this was the last avenue or directive that he thought God would send him. Because basically he was sending him directly into what we would call the mouth of the lion, because Zarephath was hostile territory. In fact, it was the very city of Zarephath was the very capital of Baal worship. In fact, if you looked up the meaning of the word Zarephath, you would learn that the very word means smelting. And so it was in this capital where Baal worship flourished. In fact, it was the central commerce center for Baal worship. I don't know if you've ever been in an international climate or an international setting where idolatry runs rampant. But for me, this hits close to home because years ago, I went on a mission trip to Thailand. And the Thai people are big in idol worship. Most of them have, or many of them have, even in their own yards, a building that where they believe the spirits of their dead ancestors live in that building. And their whole lives, believe it or not, are controlled by their devotion to their dead ancestors who live in that house. You know, it looks kind of like an outhouse, actually, in most of their houses. And they'll put food out in front of that. I mean, it's amazing the devotion. They have more devotion and dedication to those ancestor houses than many Christians have to God. And I remember while being in Thailand, seeing just idols everywhere. Statues of Buddha and as you drive up and down the streets, there are monuments and houses of worship everywhere with idols. Just, you know, and most of them were made out of bronze or some kind of metal. And I remember going to the night market, and the night market was packed. I mean, like you would go into a warehouse as big as this gymnasium with idols everywhere. I mean, everywhere you looked, every size, every shape, every color, every form. And I remember how oppressive it was to go into those places. If you ever go into one, you will sense a certain darkness in those places. And I don't mean dim light. I mean spiritual darkness. Because the enemy has come in and has convinced these people, these poor people, that the way to prosperity, the way to spiritual well-being is through the worship of it would be like worshiping this bottle of water. That's how, you know, is there any life in this water? Absolutely none. And yet they are totally and completely devoted. And so again, when you consider the setting that Elijah is dealing with, to where, you know, basically you had the prophets of Baal, and if you go on and read in chapter 18, the showdown finally happens between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. But there's just this ongoing battle that was going on between the true people of God and Elijah. And so for God to send Elijah, and the word of the Lord comes, for God to direct Elijah, and he says, arise, get up. He had his feet kicked up there by that dried up brook. And God says, no, get up, Elijah, and go to Zarephath. And I can just imagine seeing Elijah saying, are you kidding me? Of all the places you could send me, you want to send me to the center of Baal worship, to the center, to the capital city of idolatry? In fact, you guys know about Jezebel, right? Well, Jezebel was raised in this city. In fact, her dad was the ruler. Jezebel's daddy was the ruler of this city. I mean, just to add a little more detail into how shocked Elijah must have been that that's where God was sending him, of all places, into the mouth of the lion's den. Now notice this too, and then he says, behold. Well, he tells him to stay there, tells him to rise, go to Zarephath, and stay there, okay? And then notice this, he tells him, behold, which means pay attention, listen up, focus. He says, behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now that would have been almost as preposterous as going to Zarephath. Why? Because what did widows have? We're a year and a half into a drought, right? Who are the first people when the going gets tough to run out of sustenance, to run out of supplies? A poor widow. In Israel's economy, widows were totally dependent on the kindness and grace of their community to care for them, because the husband was the sole provider in Israelite economy. And so for God to tell this prophet that a widow was going to be the one to provide for him would have blown his mind. So what? So what? So we're going to see throughout this story this principle. That typically, I mean, even if Elijah was sitting there by the brook and it dries up and he's totally confident God is going to provide for him, believe me, this was not on his radar screen for how God was going to do it. Are you with me? And how many times are we shocked in the way that God, in the way, not necessarily that God does care for us, although there is an element of surprise in that. And by the way, God caring for us at all is grace and mercy, but in the way that He cares for us, amen? I mean, it's typically like totally, we've never even thought that's how it was going to happen, amen? Am I the only person here that experiences that? Or in y'all's life, when God does something, it's just like you thought He was going to do it, right? No. God never does it like I think He ought to do it. Amen? Thank God. Amen? God always has a different way. And listen, it's always like better than my way. Is this not better than what He probably thought? I mean, why is this better? Because it really reveals what an awesome God we have. Amen? That God can provide anywhere and everywhere, and God will provide anywhere and everywhere. And where you least, have you ever gotten something from where you least expected it? A gift perhaps that just kind of came out of nowhere and you were like, oh my goodness, where did this come from? And you just knew it was the Lord. It had to be the Lord. Amen? And that's the way this situation was. How in the world is a widow going to provide? And now he's probably thinking, so how am I going to find this widow? I mean, I'm going to this city. There's probably how many widows? At least more than one handful, amen, in this huge city. And I'm sure as he was traveling
from the brook Cherith to Zarephath that he was asking himself these things and pondering these things. And I'm sure praying. I'm sure his prayer life was pretty intense on the road to Zarephath. And so the scriptures say in verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath. Well, what does that tell us about Elijah? He's obedient, right? I mean, that he didn't question. He didn't say, wait a minute, God, time out. Let me just get a little more detail. What's this widow going to look like? You know, what's her, how, you know, name, rank, and serial number? Like, am I going to meet her on the corner of 50 and 56 right there in front of Walgreens? Where am I going to meet this woman? How am I going to know? Come on, can you? And isn't that just like the Lord? Listen, oftentimes the Lord directs us to go somewhere and doesn't tell us exactly where to go. Are y'all with me? I mean, he did that to Abraham. He said, just leave. Just go somewhere and get on the road. And as you go, I'll give you direction. God oftentimes, listen, why does God do that? Why does God send us somewhere without telling us exactly where we're going or giving us all the details? Somebody tell me. Because what? He's going to lead you there. God, listen, you know what God wants you to be more than anything else? Huh? A follower. Amen? I mean, more than anything else, God wants you dependent on who? Him. Are we comfortable with that? We are. We're comfortable with going where we're not sure we're going. Who's comfortable with that? Just this, okay, Betty is. I'm glad Betty is. But Betty, I hate to tell you, you're in the minority here, sister. Most of us are not comfortable with that. Most of us want to know where we're going. I mean, if Angel says, go get in the car, what am I going to say? I mean, I'm not the perfect husband, but I mean, I'm not. I'm going to be like, where are you taking me? Right? Just relax. Just put your seat back. I'm going to be like, I'm not so comfortable with this. You know? Neither is he. And so, but so what's the application? What's the principle? God wants us dependent on him. That is a test. God will test your faith, guys. And I tell you, there's nothing sweeter and nothing that grows us more than submitting to God in these situations and watching how he works it out. Amen? And we see this in this story. And I'm telling you, then the next time you're dealing with a situation like this, your faith is built up and you have much greater courage to do greater things for God. And listen, to go further out on a limb, to trust. Listen, trusting God doesn't happen overnight. Amen? I mean, it's a lifetime experience. And I hope that in the decades that I've been following God, that I'm more trusting in God to lead the way today than I was 40 years ago when I first met him. In fact, I know I am, because I've got 40 years of experience with this, with God saying, just do it. And I'm telling you, there's nothing more terrifying than, how many of us are comfortable with change? I'm sure Elijah probably would have been more content to sit by that brook and die than follow God and go to Zarephath. Amen? I mean, some of us, listen, who in here would rather die than change? And I remind you, you're in the house of the Lord. Amen? We hate change. Change is hard. Amen? But listen, everybody look up here. I got a little secret. Change is inevitable. Everything changes. It's constantly changing. And we hate it. And we try to hold on. But we can't. And so we see in Elijah a picture of obedience.
in spite of the fact that he didn't know. This is wonderful. It says, so, I mean, if God was writing your testimony, I mean, I just think that he's probably in heaven, Elijah, and he's probably, you know, like, I was obedient. I mean, if God, when God writes my story, if my story happened to be included in Scripture, I would want it to read like this. What is the alternative to he arose, so he arose and went to Zarephath? What's that? Yeah. So he thumbed his nose at God and said, I'm not going to do it. God, you got to give me more to go on. I'm not doing it unless you tell me more. Would y'all agree? And this is going back to this idea of God doing things not the way we expect it. And just one thing we have to realize is that we have to trust God even in those situations. So he was obedient. He arose and went exactly where God told him to go. And when he came to the gate of the city, all cities had gates in those days. In fact, there were walls all the way around cities. It was the only way to protect a city in that day. And so the very first thing whenever a people would build a city was to build a wall. We know that from Scripture. We know that from ancient history. If you study ancient history, you know that in order to protect themselves, the citizens of a city would build a wall. And so you would come out of the country into the city, and as you entered the city, the very first thing you would see is a massive fence made out of stone or masonry and with a huge gate. And so it says he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, again, the word behold, pay attention. Lo and behold, I would have written. Lo and behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. Now, is that just like God? So what do you think he was thinking? You think he just knew, there she is. That's her. That's the one God told me about when I was by the brook. Do you think that? Or do you think he was like, it could be her, you know? I mean, we don't know. The Scriptures don't tell us. But it says that he was going to feel her out. He was going to see, is it you? Or, you know, I'm not sure. So here she is gathering sticks. We're going to learn why she was gathering sticks. And he called to her and says, please get me a little water in a jar. Now remember, the brook's dried up. There's no water. I mean, obviously there's a little bit, but very little. And here he is, a man asking a widow for a drink of water. And there's like, everybody's rationing water, right? I mean, what kind of man would ask a widow who has absolutely nothing to provide for him a drink of perhaps her last drink, her last swallow of water? And we learn in a minute that she has a son. She has a child. She is a woman whose husband has died with a child. She is what we call today what? A single mom, right? She's a single mom. And you got a guy, what would you think about a guy? Women, what would you think about a guy who asked you for your last drink of water? Would you think highly of him? No. You would think, you lousy scumbag. That's what you would think. How dare you? Don't you know that we're a year and a half into a famine? You go out and find some water. You ought to be bringing me water. That's your job. I mean, he was probably like, when he asked her, like, I'm probably going to catch it for asking this, right? So he called her and he said, please, please, get me a,
a little water in a jar. And what do you think she's thinking? I mean, she's thinking, everybody wants water in a jar, right? And she's also thinking about, Mom, she had a kid. You think she's thinking about her kid? Every mom in here shaking their head, yes. I guarantee you, the very first thing she thought was, what about Junior? You know? And listen, what had she been going through? What has she been going through? She's been trying to sustain herself, keep herself healthy enough to take care of that boy. Amen? And keep him fed and keep him watered and keep him from being so worried about what's going on around him. I mean, that's probably consumed her. Amen? I mean, I'm sure she's been praying night and day that God would provide her some water. And he says, that I may drink. All right, let's roll it. Please. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, so as though she's going, right? He's like, hot dog, right? Hot diggity dog, you know? Bingo. Eureka, she's going. She didn't argue. She didn't say, you've lost your mind. She's just going. So he says, well, since you're going. Hey, have you ever met anybody like that? They ask you, I mean, the guys on the streets of Durham are this way, right? I mean, they'll ask you for a quarter, right? Hey, spare change. And if you just immediately pull your wallet out and open it up and you've got like six 20s in there, do you think they're going to be like I said, just some spare change? No, they're going to be like what? Yeah, how about a couple of those 20s? So Elijah says, so she's going to get it and he calls her and he says, please, please. Bring me a piece of bread in your hand. So bring me something to drink, and please bring me something to eat. So if she wasn't already wondering if he had lost his ever-loving mind, she really is now, right? How dare you? How dare you? So notice this. Because that's not, I mean, that's the way we would expect the story to read, but it doesn't read that way at all. Notice this. But she said, as the Lord your God lives. What does that mean? So she prefaces what she's going to say with that statement, as the Lord your God lives. What is she saying? You know what she's saying? She's saying the equivalent of, I swear to God. That's the equivalent. She's swearing by the Lord. And apparently she has some understanding of Elijah's God, Yahweh, the one true God, big G. And she says, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread. She's just being honest. I don't have bread to bring you, buddy. Now notice this. So now she's giving him a little piece of her mind. And she says, but what I do have. Only a handful of flour in the bowl. So she once had a large bowl. The famine has been going on for a while. She's down to her last handful of flour. And a little oil in a jar. And behold, I'm gathering. We want to know why she's gathering sticks. Here the text tells us. And I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my boy. Not you, thank you very much. Me and my boy, that we may eat it. Do you see that last two words? That we may eat it and die. This is her last supper, guys. This reminds me of guys who are on death row, and they ask them, you know, right before they electrocute them or
put them, execute them. What do they want to eat? She, listen, do you think that just, she just came up with this off the cuff? She had been counting the days, guys. She'd been, it had dwindled down to where, you know what this tells me about her? She's hopeless. She's hopeless. She's just going to say, we're going to have our last meal. And she had no hope for any sustenance beyond that last little bit of wheat and that last little bit of oil that she was going to be able to make a little bit of bread so that her and her son could have one last meal before they die. That I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die. Listen, guys. He asked a hapless question, and we recognize now that this for her is a hopeless answer. Amen? A hopeless situation. All right? Let's see what happens. And then Elijah says to her, do not fear. Can you imagine? She was probably thinking, yeah, right. Do not fear. Do as you have said. He said, go ahead and gather the sticks, get the oil, get the bread. But notice this. If I underline and wrote in my Bible, I would underline the word first. First. Because there's a very important biblical principle here that we all need to rally around. He said, go ahead and do it, but make me a little bread cake from it first. And again, she's probably thinking, you're the most insensitive idiot I've ever met in my life, right? I mean, you know, she's thinking, you ought to be bringing me a little, your last bread. But God works this way, guys. From it, bring me it first and bring it out to me. Now notice this. And afterward, you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel. And here's the promise. Here's God's promise. If you'll do this, and she has a choice, right? She doesn't have to do it. She can say, okay, I'm on board. Or she can say, no way, Jose. I'm not doing it. I'm going to go ahead and, you know, go my way on this one. But he says, the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted. One guy, I was looking online for sermons. One guy entitled a sermon on this text, the saga of the dry barrel. That's really what she's looking down into, isn't it? What do you do when you get to a dry barrel? When the cupboard is bare, when the bank account is empty, right? When there's no money, when there's no food, when there's no car, when there's no job, when your health has been yanked out from under you, what do? I mean, isn't it our tendency to take life into our own hands at that point? I mean, she had a choice to make. She could either trust herself and try to do it her way, or, and remember, she's pagan. She doesn't know God. Amen? This is God's way of getting her attention. By the way, in this story, who do the oil and the flour represent? Jesus. Jesus. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, didn't he? And the water, who does the water represent in the Old Testament? Who? It's Christ. Jesus told people that he was the living water, and whoever would drink from him would what? Thirst for the rest of their lives? Never thirst again. Are y'all with me?
And so what we see here is a picture of Christ. What we see here is a clear picture of Jesus Christ and God's ability to provide moms for you in your everyday, day-to-day lives. This woman's going about her business. She has no idea that God is in this. She has no idea that God is watching her. And I know about you ladies. I know about as you go about your day-to-day lives, your diaper, your stinking diaper changing, you're driving those kids to soccer practice and you think you're in it all by yourself because so much of what you do, you're alone. And you think I'm so alone. I feel so alone. And you think God doesn't see you, and I'm here this morning to proclaim to you that God sees you. And God cares for you. And God wants you to know in His providence that He may not do it the way you think He's going to do it, but He's going to take care of you. Who would ever thought that God was going to take care of this widow by this prophet? It's totally incomprehensible. Amen? But she has a choice to make. And her choice to make is whether or not she's going to do it God's way or her way. Listen, everybody in here has a choice to make. Let me ask you a question. How'd you do it last week? Your way or God's way? Because those two things are totally antithetical to one another. Can I get an amen? I just went to preaching. Guys, girls, God's way is always superior to man's way. And it's the hardest thing to do because her flesh, believe me, her flesh, what do you think her flesh was saying? What do you think that voice in her mind was saying? Do it the way this prophet saying do it? No way. Her flesh was saying, don't listen to this fruitcake. You take care of you and your boy. Don't worry about taking care of anybody else. And we're faced with that dilemma, are we not, as people of God, as children of God? Are we not faced every day with, are we going to do it our way or God's way? Every day, every decision we make, day after day, we have to make the decision to do it God's way. And it's hard because it goes against our grain. Amen? It goes against our very natures to do it God's way. But I'm telling you, God's way pays off. And your way, doing it our way, horrible consequences. In this case, if she would have decided to do it her way, what was the consequence? Death. The wages of sin is death. That's what this story is a gospel story. This is a story of good news. Do you see the gospel in this story? Do you see the good news of how God wants to provide for us? How God wants to demonstrate His love for us? Listen, the woman, just like us, didn't deserve God's grace. Amen? She had been following Baal. And here God sends, out of His grace and mercy, sends a prophet to lead her out of that darkness into His marvelous light. To God be the glory. This is a beautiful story of God's grace and God's mercy and God's goodness. And really, yes, in God wanting to provide physically for her, what's the spiritual ramifications? That God wanted to provide for her an escape from His judgment, an escape from sin, and a promise of life everlasting. That's what this symbolizes. The promise of heaven. That when Jesus returns to judge the world, she didn't have to be in that group. That she could move out of that darkness into God's marvelous light. That she could be part of the group for everyone who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That she could be, and by the way, What ramifications does this have on that young boy? You don't think he's listening to all this and wondering, what's mama going to do? Is mama going to follow God or is mama going to follow herself? Believe me, mamas, you know what your children need more than anything else? To see you following Almighty God. That's the greatest gift you could ever give your children, is Jesus Christ. The greatest gift, your number one job, mom, everybody listen to me. If you don't get anything else out of this, mom, grandmother, your number one job, great grandmother, your number one job is to point your children to Jesus. And you can't say, you can't point them there if you're not following him. That's what we call hypocrisy. And they'll not follow. Kids will not follow if you say, do as I say and do as I... Not. Y'all know what I mean. Right? How does that work? Anybody grow up in a family like that? How'd it work for you? Horrible, right? And so we recognize the boy's watching. The boy's trying, you know, needs an example of what it's like to follow God in a situation that looks helpless and hopeless. And what effect would it have? Let's read the rest of the story. It's an awesome story. Awesome ending. And then Elijah said to her, don't fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first. I just want to go back to this. I can't leave it yet. What's the principle? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. That's the principle. It's Matthew 6:33. Seek first. Listen, this is the principle. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. And so, listen, God asked for our first, amen? He asked for the first day of the week, that's today. He said, this is the first day of the week, this is my day. You get six other days, but this day is my day. He asked for the first fruits from our harvest. In other words, when we tithe to God, does he ask for tithe from the leftover? Does he say, pay all the bills, and then just if you have any leftover, bring me a little bit? What does God say? Bring in the first fruits. Why does God say that? Why, does God need our money? Is that why God says that? Why does God insist that we give him first place? Somebody help me out here. Why does God insist that we make him first? So we'll trust him. Why else? He's worthy! That was awesome. Mike, I don't know how you did that, but keep it up, brother. We'll have an invitation in a minute. The new sound effect, baby.
Is that Mike?
I don't, that's the Lord, Betty. Guys, let me ask you this, and be honest before the Lord. Is God worthy of the first things in our life? Yeah. Is he worthy to be first? And we talk about giving him the first of our morning when we get up in the morning, to get alone with God first. And here's a little secret. If you say, after I watch Good Morning America, or after I read the paper, or after whatever, it's going to be like 11 o'clock that night, and you're going to be pulling the covers back going, tomorrow. Because he knows. So give him the first. And she did. And the boy got to witness that. And bring it out to me. And afterwards you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. Is that 16? Okay. Scared me for a minute. So she went and did accordingly. And everybody said, amen. You know, this is a story about people being obedient. Amen. Elijah was obedient. The widow is obedient. She went and did she went against the grain of her flesh, guys. Are y'all with me? Even though her flesh said, don't do it, she trusted her spirit. God directed her to do it in His graciousness, and she reaped the benefit. Listen, here's the principle. Last one. With obedience comes blessing. Everybody write that down. When we are obedient to God, we are in a position to receive His blessings. Amen? And we see this in this story. You say, well, where's that in this story? Are you kidding me? And she and he and her household ate for many days. You see that? Before God got in the picture, she was having her last supper, her last meal, and then die. Now God's in it. She's many days eating. But notice the whole thing about it. Notice this. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which He spoke through Elijah. So you know what that tells me? You know, if it was me, and I was wrestling with this, I was the widow, when I put myself in the widow's place, I would have said, tell you what, God, let's make a deal. You just fill up that pantry in there with oil and flour, and me and you, I'll feed that scruffy prophet till the cows come home. Are y'all with me? That's the way I would have said it. You know what God did? God got the whole rest of the drought, every day she would empty the oil and the flour and for that day. And the next morning she'd get up. Can you imagine that? Put yourself in her place. Can you imagine the first day she did it? And she thought, I'm so far out on a limb. And she went to bed that night. Can you imagine her going to the pantry the next morning? What time do you think she got up to go there? You think she slept in that morning? No, she didn't sleep in. She was up before the rooster crowed. Amen? Can you see her walking into that kitchen? Can you see her? And that cabinet's there. How do you think she opened the cabinet door? Huh? Slowly? How many? There's some women in here that are slowly. There's others that are fast, right? Some of you have been like, I can't do it slow, right? Others of you would have been, you know, it's dark at 4 o'clock in the morning. You got your candle, right? You're opening it up. You're looking in there. So let me ask you, ladies, what would you have done once you slowly got it open and saw that there was just as much oil and just as much flour as there was the day before? The first day, what would you have done? Huh? Come on, somebody tell me. Y'all leave me hanging like this. What would you have done, Barbara? Praise God, wouldn't you? I mean, I would have. You live in Oxford. I live in STEM. I could have heard Barbara in STEM saying hallelujah. Do you think you what? No, I said you live in Oxford. I live in STEM. Yeah, that's why I was saying I could have heard you. Yeah. Somebody else, what would you do? Wake up her son. Come look. That's a great answer. I didn't even think of that. That's why I need y'all's help. Y'all have better answers than I do. How many moms would have went and got their son? What would you say to them? Huh? Look what God did. Honey, look what God did. You think there'd been a tear? Oh yeah, there would have been lots of tears. Look what God did. What else? Huh? Pinch yourself? What else? Let me ask you this, ladies. Would you have been scared that day to make the cake? Use the last of it again?
Oh, no.
Cindy would be like, Yeah, that's right. I can hear Cindy. Hey, we're having a party over there. So just kill the fatted calf. Amen? So for me, I think the first probably 6 months, I would have probably went through that every day thinking it's going to run dry. It's going to run dry. And then probably, you know, the longer it went, the more I would have relaxed. And the more I would have just enjoyed God's goodness. Ladies, everybody look up here. God wants to bring calm to your chaos. I know that's big. I know that's a huge statement, but I'm here to tell you, God wants you connected intimately to the Prince of Peace. And He is the storm calmer. And believe me, we all know the chaos that surrounds family. There's no end to it. Amen? I mean, we live in a broken world, guys, in case you hadn't figured that out. It's messed up. But I'm telling you, when we're connected to Christ, I mean, how much chaos can a widow who's gathering sticks to make her last meal be living in? Stress and pressure. Amen? To this. Is that alleviating stress? The oil every day? Guys, listen, ladies, who are you trusting in this morning? Trust Christ. Trust Christ. Is He able to care for you? Is Jesus Christ capable of caring for everybody here and our children? Is there anyone else truly that's capable? Let me put it this way. Who is more capable than Jesus to care for us? Is there anybody more capable than Almighty God? Then why don't we trust Him? Why won't we trust Him this morning? I'm telling you. And what do you think God was doing when she was opening that cabinet slowly? You think He was ticked off because she didn't trust Him wholly and just go in there confidently going, I know God did it. No. She didn't. I guarantee you. Do you think God was angry because she wasn't confident and she looked at it slowly? God, you know, how do y'all act on Christmas when your kids come downstairs? And you, are y'all just sit back and just, you know. No, I don't sleep because I can't wait to sit, right? That's the way your Heavenly Father is, guys. We have this messed up view that God just, He's not, He loves you, amen? He delights in you. I'm sure He was like, I can't wait to see her face. Amen? I mean, it's like when you give your kid a gift, are you like, I can't wait to see his face. I can't wait. When it's a gift they've wanted for a long, long time, and it's just extravagant. Amen? And it's going to be a total shock. How do y'all feel when you give your kid that gift? And you just watch their sheer delight. Does it give you delight? Yes. Absolutely. That's the way God is. God delights in every one of you. He delights in you. He loves to give you gifts. And He loves to see it when you trust Him. Just like any parent. You know, I remember when my kids were little and they had to gain confidence in Dad. Like, jump in the pool. I'm in the pool, right? Jump. I'll catch you. Oh, no, Dad. You know, jump, I promise. You know? And then what happens? They jump and they see I catch them. And then what? Then they're like, I'm not doing it again. No, it's like, why did I ever start this? Right? 4 hours later, catch me, Daddy! And the next thing you know, you're walking by the stairwell and they're like, Dad! Just like at the pool! No, no! Stand with me. Sydney, please. So there are two groups of people in here.
this morning. There are those who are in Christ, who have been delivered by Jesus Christ, by His grace and by His mercy. He has brought you to a place where He challenged you to trust Him with your life. And at that moment, by the grace of God, you repented of your sins and you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And so for you, this message is just about encouraging you to take your faith to the next level, to consider all the many times God has provided for you, and to trust Him, and to not have a skewed understanding of the Lord. The Lord knows what you're going through. The Lord loves you. The Lord wants to provide for you. The Lord wants you to trust Him. There's so many applications in this text for us. And there's some that I haven't even touched on. And so for you, God just wants you to take your faith to the next step, to the next level. And then there are also some in here who have never trusted, who have never by faith trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never been delivered out of the darkness and into His marvelous light. And so for you, and this is for moms, if your children are in this condition, you know, your role and responsibility is to point them to Christ. That's your number one responsibility. And you know, the bottom line is God brought the drought to get their attention so that they would turn to Him. You know, God, that's always God's goal. It's always God's goal. Anytime He disciplines us or anytime we go through difficult times, it's always to get our attention and to bring us to the end of ourselves and bring us to the place where we would connect with Him. And so if you're here today and you're without Christ, whether you're a mom or a dad or a grandmother or a grandfather or a child or a teenager or a young man or young woman, your greatest need is Christ. He is your greatest need. And today, once again, God's brought you to hear the gospel. Out of His grace and out of His mercy, He's brought you back under the proclamation of the good news. And you would say, well, wonder why God has me here this morning. He has you here because He loves you so much. And He wants you more than anything. He desires to have a personal relationship with you. A personal relationship with you. To where He can talk to you and you can talk to Him and you guys can be intimate with one another and you can be growing in your relationship with Him. And you can know that you know that you know that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. Or if the Lord was to return today, when Christ returns, He's coming not the way He came the first time. He's coming to gather His church, but He's also coming to judge those who have rejected Him. And it's going to be a terrifying day. And there's nobody here today who has to go through that unless you choose to. Unless you choose today to once again reject Him as your Lord and Savior. God's greatest desire is to pour out His grace on you this morning. There's nobody here that He does not desire to do that. And there's nobody here who has been so far out there that you are without hope. There's nobody who's done anything so awful that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cover and bring deliverance. So during this time of invitation, I'm going to ask you, would you trust Christ today? Would you trust in Jesus Christ? Would you repent of your sins and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today? Father, I thank you for this amazing text that we see Christ incredibly in so much of it, being the bread of life, being the living water. Lord, just being a God who cares, a God who is providing and sustaining for people in ways that not only they don't deserve, but also in ways that they totally don't expect. And so, Lord, help us today. Help us today to see your goodness and be drawn to you. Help us today to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, so that all these other things can be added unto us. Lord, we acknowledge that you are worthy. That you alone are worthy. Worthy of our worship. Worthy of our praise. Worthy of our adoration. And that we are unworthy of your grace and your love and your mercy. But Lord, we thank you for it. Lord, we pray for this invitation time that you would have your way in Jesus' name.